We'll just pray. That's what we can do about it. Thank you, Father, that your heart could be clearly put on display in our midst today. That we can know you and that we can experience what's in your heart concerning us. That we can just get a window into who you are and get a window into your heart and see the things that you felt and see the way that you thought of things. And that we can just experience the intimacy that we were created to have with you, that we can just experience your love for us, that we can just experience your heart for us. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit is in us, bringing forth the revelation of your love. Amen. Glory to God. I talked about this before a while ago. I'm not sure if I talked about it along the same lines or not, but a lot of times with something that I talk about, I get so excited when I first talk about it that I probably talk about it before I sorted the thing out completely in my heart. And then over the next couple of years, God sorts the thing out a little bit better. But there's never a bad time to talk about the mercy of God, the compassion of God. I don't know which way you would want to call it. They're both really connected, the mercy and the compassion of God. One gives birth to the other. One comes forth from the other, and you could even swap them around. But whatever way around it is, the mercy of God is a beautiful thing, and if described correctly, it can really cause you to feel the love of God. It can really cause you to feel close with God. It can cause you to feel intimate with God, even in moments where grief has come upon you, or grief is in a situation in the earth. You can really feel God loving you. You can really feel God hurting with you, because you know so many times when we're hurting or we see hurtful things going on in the world. So because we have these physical eyes and sometimes we see more with that than we do with our heart, sometimes when we're having a hard time, listen, it can just seem like God's indifferent because we don't see him there. You know what I'm saying? Like if I'm right here having a hard time in my body and I don't see him with my eyes there with me, so many times we can feel like he's indifferent to our suffering. Like has anybody ever felt like, where's God now? I mean, really, God, where are you? You know, come on, man. I mean, you can really find yourself experiencing that. I've been experiencing that all week. The air conditioner in our house, it's blowing out like fiberglass and dust particles and asbestos lining and all kinds of stuff. And so I've been having like a massive asthma attack every night for like 10 days. And so I've been relatively joyful for like the first week. And just, it'll pass. Glory to God. You know, all happy about it. But I tell you what, man, last night, that went away. because it became real obvious I can't even stay in the house. So now I got to leave the house, and we don't even know really how to fix the problem yet. We hadn't even been able to get somebody that would come out to even look at the problem. And on top of that, man, the quotes to fix the problem don't sound nice during Christmas time. So last night, man, it was one of those times where I thought, really, God? Where are you in all of this? You know, and so sometimes when we're having difficult times, because we can't see God with our physical eyes there, it can almost feel like he's indifferent to our suffering, that he's indifferent to what we're going through, like he's cold somehow, like he doesn't really care, like he's just kind of like, well, figure it out. You should have peace anyway. Figure it out. You should be happy anyway. Don't you know what I've done? You know, and listen, sometimes if we're just being honest, that doesn't get it done in those moments. Right, but something that I found that can help us in those moments is when we get a revelation of the mercy of God, we get a revelation of God's heart for us, right? We get a revelation of the compassion God feels in his heart, and what happens is we realize that he's not indifferent to our suffering. And the way we realize that he's not indifferent to our suffering is we get a window into his heart and we see what he feels when we're suffering. We see how he processes it. We see what it does to him. And we see what his thoughts are and what he's done. And that stabilizes us because, man, we feel his loving embrace in those moments when we're suffering. We feel his loving embrace in those moments where we feel like the world is caving in on us. Man, and that makes all the difference. I tell you what, it makes all the difference when you feel the loving embrace of God in the midst of whatever's going on. It makes everything melt away. I don't know if you guys are like this, but for me, I tend to be like a problem solver. You know, and sometimes when my wife is, you know, something's upsetting my wife, my idea is I'm going to come in and I'm going to fix it by explaining it and explain it away and we're going to make it right. And that's how I'm going to fix it, right? But listen, sometimes she just wants a loving embrace. And sometimes that don't compute to me because I think logically. And I'm thinking, it's going to make it all better if I just hold you and tell you it's going to be okay? Yeah. Wow. But, you know, I realize now with God that what she's saying there is true. Because there, in times where the suffering or the world is feels like it's caving in on me, man, when I know, when I feel the loving embrace of God, it just has a way of making it feel okay. Right? It's not that you don't want the thing to change or get better, but it's like you're feeling God's love for you in that moment, and it kind of makes everything else melt away, right? And when we can see the mercy of God for what it really is, that's what happens in those moments. We feel that loving embrace. We know he's not indifferent to our suffering. We see this guy's heart for us, and it's a glorious thing. I'm not sure if you guys have already figured this out, but one of my favorite things to do is to talk about the heart of God. It's one of the things that has changed my life the most, that's really caused me to know him. Not, I love the verses and I love the scriptures, but I tell you what, knowing what's in God's heart, what he feels, what he thinks, that's the thing that's changed my life. And one of my favorite things to do is to take God's heart and just plop it out on the table and let us look at it and let us see what's in God's heart. It's a beautiful thing to see into the secrets of God's heart. It's a beautiful thing when you get a window into the secrets of God's hearts and you know what's going on in there and you can see what he feels and you can see the way that he thinks about the way he thinks about things. Man, it can really help you to just experience intimacy with God. It can really help you to just know God. I mean, we say that with one another. You know, so many times we feel like we really get to know someone when we see into their heart, right? When we can see their heart. And a lot of times when we look on them from a distance or externally, we don't really know them, right? Have you ever been in the place where you come to a wrong conclusion about somebody because you looked at them externally, but then one day, in like the heat of a moment, you see really into their heart and you see the love in their heart, you see the compassion in their heart, you see what's really in their heart for you, man, and you get a whole new understanding. You begin to know that person for who they really are. You can have intimacy with someone when you can see into their heart. Right? And so one of my favorite things to do is to talk about the heart of God for that very reason, so we can see into it. Because when we can see into his heart, he becomes not like the great and powerful Oz that's off in the closet. He's not like some ethereal being in the clouds that who knows what he is and how he feels. But it makes us really get to know that guy where we really have intimacy with him and we can feel what's in his heart for us. And man, that's a beautiful thing. It will stabilize your life. So today we want to look into the heart of God and just talk about the mercy of God and talk about the compassion of God. And what I'm about to say is not to disparage or find fault with anybody. I think people do the best they can with the knowledge that they have, and they go forward with it. I mean, I've even done that thing. I've even explained the mercy of God in a way that I think was actually a stumbling block to people being able to experience mercy. But it wasn't that I didn't want them to feel the mercy. It's just I didn't understand it myself. Do you see what I'm saying? But I think the way we've thought about the mercy of God is actually worked as a stumbling block to us really being able to experience it in all its fullness, to us really being able to see our lives touched by the mercy of God. I don't know if it's just me, but hearing that God didn't give me what I deserve, I don't know. That never really caused me to feel the mercy of God. I mean, I guess I could feel relief that I wasn't going to now die, but I don't know that I felt like the mercy of God in that situation, right? That just kind of felt like, if I'm being honest, thinking of it that way, God didn't give me what I deserved, that made me feel more like a guy who's throwing a dog a bone, right? Like somebody threw a dog a bone, well, here you go, you know? I see you down there flapping around. All right, I'll throw you a bone. I mean, that's really how we've kind of described the mercy of God, that God being merciful looks more like a guy throwing a dog a bone. But that's not the mercy of God, right? And that's not how the mercy of God looks. The mercy of God is much less like a judge giving a pardon and much more like a father grieved at the suffering of his children and then being compelled by the compassion he feels in his heart to do something about their suffering, to comfort them in the midst of their suffering. That's more like the mercy of God. It's a loving father being grieved in the deepest part of his being over the suffering he sees. I'm talking about being moved. where you feel something on the inside that's just tearing you to pieces, that's bringing forth tears from your eyes, where you're thinking that it's not right, and you're so moved by the compassion you feel at somebody else's suffering that you're compelled to do something about it, that you're taken captive by that grief you feel, that you're going to do something to bring comfort to these people in the midst of their suffering because of how wrong you think it is for them to suffer. That's a lot. That's a big difference than we didn't give them what they deserve. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that can kind of mess you up when you think of it that way. And there's some truth to God not giving us what we deserved. There's some truth to that, but it really matters how we talk about that. And so I want to try to get that right today. But growing up in church, and maybe you guys weren't confronted with this idea, or maybe that's not your experience, but growing up in church for me, the way we were taught about mercy, and even in Bible college, was mercy was God not giving us what we deserved. That's how we described mercy. God didn't give us what we deserved. And what we would say about that is we say, because we sinned, we deserve to be punished with death, and God's mercy is that he didn't give us what we deserve. That's how we talked about mercy. Does it just me, or does that feel kind of cold? I mean, do you feel a loving embrace when you hear that? Now listen, in the beginning, I was just relieved that I could live and not die. So there's some relief there. And there is a little aspect of that is true. But when we say that God didn't give us what we deserve, it's really important that we qualify that statement so that it isn't misunderstood and the heart of God isn't maligned in people's eyes. It's really important that we qualify what that means and what that looks like. Because if we just leave it there, it runs the risk of the heart of God being maligned in people's eyes. It can really act as a stumbling block to them knowing God as Father and knowing the heart of Father, knowing God as Abba. It can really impact it. And so we want to qualify that. We want to qualify what it means. And maybe it was just me, but when I heard that mercy was God not giving me what I deserved, it kind of carried with it the implication that God thought I deserved to be punished for sin. That God felt in his heart what was right was for me to be punished. That's kind of the implication. Maybe I'm the only one that made that connection, but when I thought that God didn't give me what I deserved, I then jumped and made the connection that God felt in his heart I deserved to be punished. Right? And then that really worked against me experiencing the mercy of God. And there's a difference, though. There's a difference between what we deserved or what we earned based on our works and what God thinks we deserve in his heart. Those are two completely separate things. And for me, they kind of got melded into one. Right? There's a difference between what we earned based on our works, what we gathered for ourselves, what we gathered unto ourselves based on our works, and what God feels in his heart that we deserve. Those are two completely separate things, right? And I want to try to draw a distinction there so we can get it right. And so on one hand, yes, it's true. The wages of our sin was death. I mean, I don't think anybody disputes we were dying. Right? I mean, we see the death in the world now. And so the wages of our sin is death. Yes, we earn death based on our works. Yes, what we did by trying to have life through our own ability and through our own works, that brought death to our house. Yes, it did. Yes, those things are true. But when God thought of what we deserved, his mind wasn't filled with our sin. You see? That's where we've gotten it twisted. When God thinks of what we deserve, his mind's not filled with our sin. His mind wasn't filled with our works or what we had done right or wrong. That's not what God's mind was filled with. When God thought of what we deserved, his mind was filled with the beauty he beheld in us. You following me? You tracking with this? His mind was filled with the beauty he beheld in man when he thought of what they deserved. His mind wasn't filled with our sin. His conscience was never stained by our sin. His conscience was never stained by our works. When he thought of what we deserved, he never thought about whether we had done right or wrong. God never looked at what we deserved based on our works. I know that's shocking, but it's actually like all in the Bible. And that's where we get it confused. Because our conscience was stained by sin, we began defining everything from the perspective of our works. of our disobedience. And we shaped God's heart from our disobedience. The filter we used to shape God's heart and what God feels in his heart was our disobedience. We tried to define God's heart based on our disobedience and based on the carnal mind and what we concluded about our own sin and what we concluded about our own works. We actually took the mind of Adam, which was Adam was ashamed of himself, and then we defined the heart of God from that shame. Right? So when we thought of the mercy of God, we thought of it from the perspective of the shame of our nakedness. Right? Instead of seeing it from the beauty God beheld in man from the beginning. Okay? So listen, God never defined things from our works the way we did. And so what is the mercy of God then? Because God would come and describe his mercy separate from thinking about what we deserve based on our works. His conscience wouldn't be stained based on our works. So when God thought of what we deserved, his first thought of what we deserved, it came before Adam could do anything right or wrong. So when God first concluded what man deserved, he thought of it before Adam could do anything right or wrong. That's when God decided what was right. That's when God decided what we deserved. He decided what mankind deserved apart from anything we could ever do right or wrong when he got down on one knee and it says he blessed Adam. When he saw Adam, his face shined like the sun. That's why he's called the Father of Lights. Where do you think that idea comes from? You know, I blushed when I saw Becky. My face shone with light. So God is busy going through Genesis, going through creation, looking for someone to love. He still hadn't found what he was looking for. And then he made man. And you know what happened? The kingdom had come in God's eyes, and all the colors bled into one. And he saw the beauty he beheld in Adam. And you know what his mind was filled with? This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. This has come forth from my loins. I can see myself in the face of Adam. Adam is my kind. Adam is my helpmate. Adam is what I've been looking for the whole time during creation. This is what the kingdom will look like. Adam and me will reign eternally. Adam and I will share love for one another and joy and fellowship, and we'll create and we'll have a good time together. And so he, in his mind, when he saw Adam there, that's when he decided what man deserved. Do you know what he decided we deserved? He decided we deserved to be loved eternally and to be lifted up eternally, never to die. That's when he decided what was right for man. It's right for man to live eternally and not die. That's when God decided. That's why he got down on one knee and blessed Adam. Now listen, God's thought never changed. He never changed that thought. So when God saw us dying, he acknowledged that the wages of our sin was death. He acknowledged that we earned death, that we brought death to ourselves. He didn't act like that didn't happen. He most certainly saw that we earned death by our works. He most certainly saw that the wages of sin is death, and that we had looked upon our works and gathered death unto ourselves. He saw that. But when he thought of what we deserved, he didn't think of what we had done right or wrong. He thought of what he dreamt for us from the beginning. That's the foundation, guys. When God thinks of what we deserve, he thinks about what he dreamt for us from the beginning. That's the place that he reasons from, right? He doesn't reason from after the fall. He reasons from when he first made man, and he judged what it is that man was worthy of, what it is that was right for a man, what it is that man deserved. What man deserved, God conveyed upon them when he got down on one knee and blessed Adam. And he reiterated that same thought when he sent Jesus to the earth. And Paul comes and says that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know what Paul's saying there? I see that once again, God has come in Christ and gotten down on one knee and blessed mankind. That God, the God of all glory, the Father of life, the Ancient of Days, that he has come down once again and gotten down on one knee and prostrated himself before man, making himself vulnerable to man and proposing to man and blessing man, speaking well of man with the most beautiful, most eloquent speech that could ever be uttered in the cosmos.
Paul says God come and did that when we were dead in our sin. I mean, the only reason why God could come to die away our death and raise us up as an eternal life is if God would say it's not right that they're dying. They don't deserve to die. Now listen, that's like taking a square peg and trying to smash it into a circle peg. Because we sit with a definition of all things from our works. And it's difficult for us to comprehend that God never sat there, right? His emotion about us, his heart for us, was never corrupted by our works. That never changed, right? So when God saw us dying and dead in sin, yeah, he said, these guys have brought death to themselves. They have the wages of what their works have brought death to themselves. The wages of sin is death. But when he thought of what we deserved, when he thought of what is right for us, he didn't think about whether we had done it right or wrong. He thought about what he dreamt for us from the beginning. And that's the foundation we want to look at the mercy of God. That's the foundation from where we want to describe the mercy of God and what happened there. And there's a great example of this in my own life, and hopefully it resonates. And a lot of you have heard me tell this story in so many different ways, but I'm not a very good storyteller. So there's like a couple of stories that are good, and I tell those stories all the time, okay? And then I just change it a little bit based on the message, but it's the same story. People are like, man, we know that story, dude. So just bear with me and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and uphold you and show this story to you in a new and exciting way. So don't check out. Don't check out. You know what I'm saying? But listen, when I was 12 years old, I had a serious, and for many years after that, but the story will be about when I was 12. When I was 12 years old, I had a serious drug and alcohol problem. Serious drug and alcohol problem. Some of you think, how big of a problem could a 12-year-old have? Let me guarantee you, it was a significant problem. A significant problem. I was not busy with small potatoes. I had a serious alcohol and drug problem. And one night during my eighth grade year, the school's Christmas dance, I combined a deadly mix of drugs and alcohol. And I say it was deadly because I overdosed and died. And died flatlined many times that night in the hospital room and had to be resuscitated many times, right? Because of the drugs that I took. Now listen, the wages of the drugs that I took was death. Do you see what I'm saying? Those drugs, they bring death. And I did take those drugs. And those drugs did bring me death. I mean, I earned the death that I brought upon myself. It wasn't like it accidentally showed up there. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, I brought it to myself. I went out there and grabbed it and brought it to myself. And so I earned the death that was upon me. I brought it to myself. Now listen, as my father was there in the hospital room, man, he wasn't thinking the death I was dying was what I deserved. He wasn't watching me there dying and flatlining in the hospital bed thinking Greg's getting his just desserts. He wasn't sitting there thinking that the son of his dreams was getting what he deserved. He wasn't sitting there thinking that I deserved death. His mind wasn't filled with Greg deserves death. He wasn't ignorant that the drugs that I took kills. He wasn't ignorant to the fact that those drugs bring death. He didn't think somebody come and shot me up apart from my own decision. He knew I had done it to myself. But when my father was standing there watching me die, I guarantee you he wasn't thinking Greg deserves death. Why? Because he wasn't thinking about what I deserved based on what I had done, right or wrong. He was thinking about what I deserved based on the love he felt in his heart for me. He was looking on what I deserved. He was thinking about what I deserved based on the dream that he had for my life, what he dreamt for me the day I was conceived. That's what he thinks about what I deserved. He was looking on what I deserved based on the fact that I was the son of his dreams. That's what his mind was filled with when I was laying there dying. He wasn't thinking, well, Greg's getting what he deserved, and we won't give him what he deserved. Now, if I come and tell you that that's what my father was thinking, you would think my father was cold. And you would think, how could he feel that? You see, but that's what we described about God. And we've ripped the emotion from the heart of God that actually possesses the ability to make us feel embraced and loved. Even I just described my dad now.
in the hospital room. Man, it just tears me up knowing the compassion and the love this guy felt for me. You know what I told him when I woke up? What the hell is your problem? What are you doing here? That's what I said to him after I woke up, after he sat in the hospital room all night, hitting a buzzer every time I flatlined so they could come in and jolt me back to life. And even after I told him, what the hell's wrong with you? What's your problem? What are you doing here? He still didn't think Greg got what he deserved. Even though I cussed him to his face as he's sitting there suffering, thinking about the death I'm dying. He still didn't think Greg got what he deserved. Why? Because of the beauty he beheld in me. I'm the son of his dreams. And when I was conceived, he began to have thoughts about what he dreamt for my life. He began to have thoughts about all the fun he could have with me. He began to have thoughts about all the things we could do together and share together and how my life could blossom and grow and be beautiful. That's the place that he reasoned from about my life. That never changed even when I brought death onto myself. He never changed the thought about what was right for my life. And because that's what he was filled with, when he saw me there dying in the hospital room, his heart was filled with something that said, it's not right that Greg's dying. It isn't right that the son of our dreams be in this hospital bed perishing. It isn't right that the guy we dreamt all these beautiful things for is now being overcome by death and darkness. His heart was filled with something that it wasn't right for me to die from the drugs. You see, it didn't fit with the passion he had in his heart for my life. That's why it wasn't right. It wasn't that I didn't do something to bring it to myself. It wasn't that I didn't earn it, but it wasn't consistent with the passion in his heart for my life. That's why it wasn't right. That's why he didn't think that I deserved it. And so listen, if we want to say man earned death by trusting in their works, then I say amen. We most certainly did. We most certainly did bring death upon ourselves by trusting in our works. It wasn't an illegal thing that we did. It wasn't an illegal thing that happened for that death to come upon us. It was a very legal thing that happened for that death to come upon us because we trusted in the thing that brings death. But if we want to say God felt in his heart that man deserved to die because they sinned, I say let it never be said. And I say the fact that Christ came to take our death into himself is the evidence that he didn't feel in his heart we deserve to die. Because I guarantee you, if he thought we deserved to die, he would just let us die. He could have just let us die, you know? He's not under any obligation. He was living by the passion in his heart that said, it's not right for my people to die. It's not right for the people that I created for life and love to be perishing and to be filled with death and fear. It's not right for people I created to rest in my loving embrace to be filled with laboring and toiling. He said it wasn't right. His heart said it's not right. And so he come and did something from that foundation, glory to God. You know, and the reason why I preach this message, some of you, I know sometimes I'm very much like, boom, 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 boom. Some people might even think that Greg is a bit calloused and cold and that Greg, you know, is kind of just the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. But the reality is I'm a big softy, man. It don't take much to make me cry. It don't take much for me to feel rent on the inside and overcome with emotion and compassion for people. It's a very easy thing. And so the reason why I even thought to preach this message, I don't even think I'll get through this without crying. The reason why I even felt to preach this message is because the other day I was watching TV, and this is a sappy, stupid movie. Some of you are going to think, they're going to lose all respect for me. You guys thought I was tough. You guys thought, the women are going to like me. The men are going to be like, man, Greg's a big sissy. But I was watching TV, man, and the Bette Midler movie, Beaches, came on. And I'm just watching through it, you know, innocently at first. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've seen this, no big deal. And even though a lot of it was very painful through the beginning, I was still kind of like, I've seen this, no big deal. But it got towards the end, and, you know, has everybody seen the movie? For those of you that hadn't seen the movie, there's two friends, and one of the women gets a terminal heart disease. And she's got a young daughter, and she's going to end up passing away while the daughter is 4 or 5 years old. And the other friend comes to live with them and help her through it. Well, one of the scenes towards the end, the mother collapses, and so they have to rush her off to the hospital. And she's in the hospital, and the friend comes to find her, and the friend walks into the room. And, you know, the one that's dying opens up her eyes, and she's got the oxygen on, and, you know, she just looks like she's dying, and she's struggling to breathe. She can't breathe because it's coming to the end. And man, she just looks at her friend and says, I don't want my daughter to see me in here like this. And man, her friend just, you know, Bette Midler runs out there and starts telling the doctors, I'm taking her out of here. We're just, what will it take to get her released to me? And the nurses are like, she can't be released. She's sick. She's going to die. And Bette Midler's like, we know, I know, she knows, we're taking her out of here. And so she takes her out of the house and brings her to the beach house that they had. And so the mom's sitting on the beach that's passing away, and the little girl comes running out and goes and sits on the beach chair talking to the mom. And you know, the mom's not going to live probably another 24 hours. And I'm just sitting there watching that, and I'm thinking, it's not right. I'm sitting there, and my heart is just filled with grief. Like, my heart is overcome with grief for that little girl and for that mom. And I'm just, my heart's welling up with compassion. And there's just something in my heart telling me that it's not right that that woman's going to die. It's not right that she's going to perish. It's not right what's happening to that little girl. It's not right. And then, because I'm such a big sap, this is the stupidest song ever, but then it goes into the hero song, right? Hey, I ever told you you're... And then... And it's like the whole time on the inside, my heart is rent with grief and suffering over what's happening to them. And that all I can think of is it isn't right that that's happening. It's not right for them to suffer. Man, and God just come in and was like, Greg, that's what I felt when you guys were dying and suffering at the hands of sin and death. And it's like, man, that made me cry more. Because now I was thinking with God and feeling with God. And I could see what he feels when we're suffering. And I could see what he feels when man was suffering at the hands of sin and death. And I tell you what, man, I began to know the tender heart of God. There's a guy named Brennan Manning that talks about the tenderness of God. And I tell you what, when he describes the tenderness of God, he talks about Jesus coming upon Lazarus dead in the grave. He talks about how he cried, and it says that he was rent in the deepest part of his being when he came upon Lazarus dead. Now listen, Lazarus died because of sin. And yet Jesus still cried. And it was rent in the deepest part of his being with grief. Why? Because he thought it wasn't right that Lazarus died. He didn't deserve. This isn't what he deserves based on what his dream for Lazarus' life was. And so I began knowing the tender heart of God. And I thought that was nice for me. And I thought, this is wonderful. This is wonderful for me, thank you, Lord, but I still didn't think I was going to preach about the mercy of God. But then, like, 2 days later, Top Gun comes on. And listen, I wasn't even thinking about the end, because in the beginning, you know, it's just Top Gun, you know? And you're just like, yeah, Top Gun, especially if you're a guy. Get me in that plane. I'm the best, you know? And so I'm just going through, and then, you know, about halfway through, I start realizing, oh, man, this is horrible. You know, and they get in an accident in the air, and the guy's wingman, the guy who he loved, the only guy he had all of his life, dies. And at first I was just thinking about Tom Cruise and how horrible it was for him, because he feels responsible. And I was just thinking, that would suck, man, to feel responsible. But then the scene keeps moving on. And then I remember his wife and her little kids. And now that turns into the scene where he's got to go tell her that Goose is dead. And she just, you know, loses it. And I'm thinking about this wife and these two little kids. And the same thing came in my heart that came in the movie Beaches. And I was just filled with this grief where, man, I just start weeping. And I just start feeling so much compassion for these people and what they must be going through because of what happened. This death that happened. This suffering that's happened. All I could think about was these little kids are going to go not knowing their father. That this woman's going to be alone raising her kids by herself without a father. And my heart is just rent with grief. And I'm just feeling compassion. And I'm just feeling like, man, I want to do something. It's not right that this would happen. And God comes in again. Craig, that's what I felt when Adam ate from the tree. And I saw he was filled with fear. And I saw he was filled with shame. And I saw he was trying to clothe himself. I thought it wasn't right. And my heart was filled with grief and compassion, and I cried, man. And because I was filled with grief and compassion, it compelled me to come and clothe Adam.
And he began showing me, that's my mercy. That's the thing I feel in my heart. That's the mercy of God. That's what it means that God is merciful. That when he sees your suffering, there's something in him that says it isn't right. Not that there isn't death in the earth because we earned it, but he doesn't feel that it's right for us to die, whether we did right or wrong. That's why it says he takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. This might be shocking to people that think God hates sinners, but God's going to cry when people reject life and perish. He's not going to throw a party. It's not going to be like confetti that comes down from the heavens and those poppers going off. Yay, the wicked people are dead. It's not going to be like the Wizard of Oz, where the ding dong, the witch is dead, the witch is dead, ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. Listen, man, God's going to cry on that day because his heart will be filled with mercy for them. He's going to shed a tear. It's like when Jesus came. Jesus is God, you know? And Jesus came to gather Jerusalem to himself because they were beaten and bullied and bruised and left for dead on the road by sin and death. And he thought, it's not right for my people to be suffering like this. It's not right for my people to be filled with shame and fear. It's not right. I created them to know my love. And so he came to gather them to himself. And he cried. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I came to gather you to myself, but you would not. And his heart is rent with grief in that moment. He's not filled with, we're going to give them what they deserve.
That's not what the heart of God is filled with, man, in those situations. That's what God felt. That's what's seen in the Lazarus account, where Jesus comes upon Lazarus dead in the grave. That's why his heart is rent. Of course, it was legally proper, if you understand what I'm saying, that Lazarus died because the wages of sin is death. God's not a law book. The guy has a heart. We've translated our idea of what laws are onto the heart of God. And we've ripped out the emotion and the feeling of God from what he's done. And it leaves us in a place where we stumble over the truth or the power of knowing the mercy of God. You ever felt that lump in the back of your throat? I mean, I felt it just now describing that thing with beaches where you feel like you don't have a breath there, where it feels all dry and because you feel grief. That's what God felt, man, when he saw man suffering in their sin. That's what he thought when he saw us dead in our sin. That's what he felt on the inside. He wasn't thinking we deserved to be punished with death. That's not what he was thinking. He was grieved in the deepest part of his being. He said, this isn't right. He said, it's not right for my children to be dying and suffering at the hands of sin and death. It's not right for the people that are beautiful to me, the people that put me in the mood for love. It's not right for my people to be filled with fear and shame instead of life and love. It's not right. That's how God felt. It isn't right. I didn't create him for this. This is contrary to what I dreamt for them. This is contrary to why I created them. It's against them. This is contrary to what they are. It isn't right, man. He wasn't busy sitting there thinking they deserve to be punished with death. It's like back to the one story I have. The good one. That's what God just said to me just now. At least it's a good story, man. There's many different ways you could tell it. Not good for my dad, you know, but good for explaining the gospel and God. But it's like with my dad, when I overdosed, he had that lump in the back of his throat as he was sitting there with me. You think his mind was filled with punishing me? You think he was calculating how many months he would ground me? You think his mind was filled with how I deserved punishment as he was sitting there? No, he had this lump in the back of his throat when he saw me dying from a drug overdose. He wasn't thinking I needed to be punished. I mean, I was already experiencing the greatest punishment there was. I was dead. What more can you do to punish a guy who's already dead? We're already dead in sin. He didn't need to think about how we deserved to die. We were already suffering at the hands of sin and death. We were already in the kingdom of darkness. Death was already reigning over us. He's not busy thinking about how we deserve death. He's busy thinking that we don't deserve the death. That's why he came.
And the reason he thought we didn't deserve the death is because when he saw us dying, he wasn't indifferent. He didn't think, oh, who cares? They earned it. When he saw us dying, he felt something very real in his heart that said, it's not right. And he got that lump in the back of his throat, and he started crying. And he started thinking, it's not right that our kids are suffering. It's not right they're being beaten and bruised. It's not right they're being bullied and left for dead on the road. That's what he was busy thinking. It's like my dad, when I'm sitting in the hospital room, you know what my dad is thinking? And he has that lump in the back of his throat, and he's thinking, it's not right for my son to be dying. You know what he's busy thinking? He's thinking, how can we save him from this death he's dying? So he can live, so we can make it past tonight, and we can love him unto the life that we've always dreamt for him. That's what he was busy thinking. And that's what God was busy thinking. How can we save these guys? How can we save our people? How can we save our children from this death that they're dying so they can live and we can love them unto the life that we've always dreamt for them? That's what God's busy thinking. God got the same lump in the back of his throat. He saw us that we were dying, and that's the problem he had with our sin, that we're dying. You want to know what God's problem with your sin was? It ain't that you didn't listen to him. The only reason why he cared whether you listened to him or not was because he wants you to live and not die. Right? I mean, when you tell your kid not to run out into the road, you're not busy thinking that you want them to listen to you so that you can be happy. You want them to listen to you so they don't die. And so what would be the only problem you would have if your child didn't listen to what you said when you told them not to run out in the road and they ran out in the road and got hit by the car? Would you be busy thinking about their disobedience, or would you be busy thinking that the problem you had with the fact that they ran out into the road is that they got hit by a car? Our mind's been so filled with a corrupted conscience that we think the problem God had with our sin is we didn't listen. The problem God had with our sin is that we're dying. And he's got a big problem with us dying. You know why he's got a big problem with us dying? It isn't so we can have a bunch of help in the house. It ain't so we can have people to cook him food and to clean the house. It's because he cries when he sees us dying. It's because it hurts his heart when he sees us dying. Because the kingdom come and all the colors bled into one when he saw us. Go listen to that song. Maybe I'll post it on the Bible study page. But the U2 song, he's singing about how he still hadn't found what he was looking for. And then he goes into, I believe in kingdom come, where all the colors bled into one. You know why God has a problem with your sin? Because when he made man, the kingdom, the dream he had in his heart had come. You know what it's like when all the colors bleed into one? That's like this beautiful image where all the colors come together. It's like a picture of perfection. That's the problem God has with your sin. That he doesn't want you to die, and it was killing you. And so God thinks it's not right that they're dying. He says in his heart, God says to himself, I feel in my heart when I see these people, even when they're dying, that these people are beautiful. They're my people. They're my kids. They're the fruit of my loins. And I see them dying, and it's not right that they're dying. It's not right that they're suffering at the hands of sin and death. Now, because of the compassion God felt, because he felt all those things in his heart, he was compelled to do something. That grief he felt compelled him. If you want to say it this way, I know it's difficult for us to comprehend this in the realm of God, but he was taken captive by the grief that he felt. There was nothing else he could do other than to come and set us free from death. You know what I'm saying? He couldn't deny the love he felt in his heart. It didn't matter whether we had done right or wrong. He couldn't deny the dream he had for our lives in his heart. It didn't matter whether we had done right or wrong. He couldn't deny himself. He couldn't deny the love he felt for us. And so he came to do something about the suffering we were experiencing at the hands of sin and death, because it bothered him. We all know that. How many of us feel bothered when we see someone suffering? Man, we don't like it, do we? How many of us feel like we got to do something? Where do you think we get that from? I know it's difficult to talk about something funny, but lest I make everybody sad when they walk out of here. There's a funny Seinfeld episode where, those of you that know Seinfeld, that's my other stories. I could talk about Seinfeld all day long. But George, one of the characters, he's follically challenged, right? He's got it around here, but nothing up here. And there's one episode where he gets a toupee.
And he's wearing the toupee all the time. And he's asking everybody what they think of it, you know. And some people are like, Jerry tells him, that looks stupid, take it off. You know, you could tell. And Elaine don't like it either. But Elaine was like letting it go. But then George started getting an inflated ego because of his toupee. He started thinking that he was hot stuff, you know. And he went on a date with a really beautiful woman. And he thought the woman only went out with him because he had hair. Well, halfway through the date, the woman is going through some type of treatment, so she's bald. And she took off her wig. And he breaks up with her because she's bald. Well, he's bald. But this toupee has got his, you know, his ego inflated. So he comes back up to Jerry's apartment. And he's telling them all about how, you know, he can't see her. She don't have any hair. And Elaine's up there, and she's had it now with the toupee. But you're bald! And she's losing her mind that this is how he's acting. So he turns to the side and is like looking in the, I think the refrigerator to see if the toupee was on straight. Boy, she lunges over there and grabs that thing off of his head. And she backs away and she's standing there. And she's like a crazed person. I don't like this thing. And she's by the window and she pulls, and this is what I'm going to do with it. And she runs over the window and throws it out the window. And he's all, no, 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 freaking out, you know, whatever. But listen, I know that was a funny story, but it's the same way with God. God was filled with grief at our suffering, the suffering we were experiencing at the hands of sin and death. He was filled with grief. He was grieved that we were being bruised and bullied by death, and he didn't like it. Just like Elaine didn't like that toupee, and this is what she's going to do about it, God didn't like it. It didn't sit right with him. Something inside of him didn't sit right when he saw us suffering at the hands of sin and death. Even though we earned it, it was legal that the death come upon us. We earned it. I mean, we brought it to ourselves. Even though that was the case, it didn't sit right in him for a reason. And so just like Elaine, and this is what I'm going to do about it. That's where God's sitting when he sees us suffering at the hands of sin and death. And he says, and this is what I'm going to do about it. So what did he do? What did God do in that place when he felt that grief and that compassion in his heart? You know what he said to himself? He said, I'd rather take their punishment into myself than let them be punished. I'd rather take their punishment myself. I'd rather take the grief in my heart, the compassion I feel in my heart that it isn't right for them to die. It leads me to the place where I feel that I'd rather take their punishment into myself than let them be punished. That's where it led him to. It led him to the place where it said, it's so not right for them to die that the only thing that can keep them from dying is if I come and suffer their death myself. And for those of you that think there's no suffering for God to suffer death, guess again, he put on a skin suit. And the skin suit can feel pain. The skin suit can feel every bit of suffering that we feel. And God knew the suffering that he would feel. He knew the hurt that it would feel. He saw it happening to us. And he was so moved on the inside with this feeling that it wasn't right that we were suffering, that he came and took the suffering into himself. That's how not right he thought that it was. That he'd rather take it into himself than let it happen to us. Glory to God, man. So what did he do? He put on a body that possessed the ability to die. What did Peter say? It says that Jesus was put to death in the body. He put on a body that could die so he could absorb that death into his body. Because his heart was so grieved at the thought of us suffering death. His heart was so grieved at the fear that would come into our hearts, the shame that would come into our hearts from death. His heart was so grieved about that he put on a body that could die. And he took our sin and death into himself. And he brought our sin and our death into the grave. He came and took hold of the death that had grabbed the hold of us. We were gripped by death. And he came and grabbed the hold of what had grabbed the hold of us. He came and grabbed the hold of death that took hold of you and me. That was bullying us, that was bruising us, that was leaving us for dead on the side of the road. And he took it down into the pit and he buried it. And he came back out of the pit with no sin and no death, conquering sin and death in the flesh, reconciling us back to his glorious life so that we could be partakers of all that he is and all that he has in himself, so that we could see his mercy, so we could experience his mercy, so we could know his love, so we could know him as Father, so we could know these things and experience the height, the width, and the depth, and the breadth of his love for us for all eternity,
So that when we're in this world, and the world seems like it's caving in upon us, and we're suffering, we have this picture of a God that's rent on the inside at our suffering. We have this picture of a God that comes to embrace us in our suffering, that isn't indifferent, that doesn't say, "Why are you crying? Just get over it." You know, I preach so much about what the power of eternal life does in our hearts, that maybe I don't remind people enough that that doesn't mean there's something wrong with you if you feel suffering. Nor does it mean God's indifferent to your hurting because of the power of eternal life. He doesn't say, "But I've given you eternal life, you should just not be suffering now." So that's the mercy of God. That's the compassion of God. If you're really busy with the compassion of God in your mind, if you're really thinking of it right, you're gonna feel the loving embrace of God and you're going to cry. You know what I'm saying? You're going to cry if you're really thinking about the mercy of God right. You ever have that good cry with someone, man, that the love is so strong, you're in such a hurtful place, but the love is so strong that it's like you're crying and feeling loved at the same time. You know what I'm saying? If you're really busy with the merciful God, the mercy God feels in his heart, that's what you're busy with. Not this thing of, "Well, he didn't give us what we deserved." And it's true. He didn't let us have what we earned. That's a better way to say it. He didn't let us have what we earned. You know why? Because he didn't think it was right. Right? That's the better way to say it. So I hope going forward, man, we start to identify with God and what his heart really is, right? It'll help us experience the loving embrace of God. But you know what else? It will give birth to the same mercy and compassion of God in our hearts towards other people. Even people we say that rejected God. Even people we call God haters. Or the people we think are messing up the whole world. You ever notice how we love the people that are suffering, but the people that we think are messing up the world, we don't like them so much. And everybody's got their own group of people that they think are messing up the world. We all do, right? I mean, this group thinks that group thinks this group is. Everybody thinks another group is the ones messing up the world. We never look at them as if they're suffering at the hands of sin and death, and that's why they're doing it. I don't care what you think about anyone. I don't care what it appears on the outside. Anything anyone is doing that isn't right, it's with the intent to try to preserve their life. It's because they're gripped with fear over the death they see in themselves, in the world around them. And they're being taken captive by that darkness, and they're doing everything they think is right to bring forth life. The problem is, humans can't bring forth life. And in the day they try to bring forth life, every evil thing comes out of that. But the reason why they do it is because they want life. They just got a perverted view of where life is found. And now I could feel compassion because I could see they're gripped by death. I begin to feel like God feels about it. I see how God wept, how God cried when he saw us gripped by death. And now I start feeling that same thing, right? And then you find what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of, right? And you find yourself filled with that kind of a thing. Instead of retributive anger, where you've found the group that's messing up the world, and in your mind, you're like praying for their demise. Listen, God was never praying for our demise. You know what God was praying? Let us redeem them from their demise, that they might be set free from the fear and the death in the world that's gripped them so much that when we come to save them, they're even going to nail us to a tree. Let us redeem them from that demise. You find yourself praying for the redemption of the people you think are messing up the earth. You find yourself crying over their suffering. And then you find yourself praying with God, caught up into the Father, Son, and Spirit, immersed into their thoughts, praying their prayers, thinking with them, feeling with them. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that our lives can be established in your mercy, that we could see your eyes are full of mercy towards us, that we could see what was really in your heart, even when we were dead in sin,
that we could see the passion for our lives that you've always had, that we could see the tears that stream down your face even when we think we were in our most wicked state. Thank you, Father, that you never judged what we deserved based on what we had done, but you were faithful to the dream that you always had for our lives. You were faithful to the kingdom you dreamt of and to the kingdom you made when you made man. Thank you, Father, that you were faithful to your love for us. You were faithful to yourself. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. If anybody needs prayers, anybody want to say anything? Anyone? Wrap that up short just in case somebody has something to add. Nobody has to. Glory to God. I hope you guys experience the mercy of God going forward. Thank you, Jesus. Merry Christmas. Just so everybody knows, if you weren't here for the announcements, no service next Sunday. No Bible study next Sunday. Take the Christmas week off. Okay? So, glory to God. I'll be available if anybody needs anything, one-on-one time, whatever. Hit me up. I'll be available for that. But you guys have a great Christmas. Enjoy your families. Enjoy life. Enjoy God. Know God's there in the midst of you guys singing joy to the world. Hallelujah. We say the season's all about Jesus. And you know what? God says the season's all about us. Right? We're filled with joy because we say it's all about Jesus. God's filled with joy because he says it's all about us. At Christmas, come together and know that you're the joy in God's heart. When you're rejoicing over him, then you come together and be joyful together. Right? You'll really be happy when you see that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You guys be blessed.